DiscerningHearts.com presents Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essef. Ordained a priest from the Diocese of Scranton, Pennsylvania, Monsignor Essef has served as a retreat director and confessor to Blessed Mother Teresa. He continues to offer direction and retreats internationally for the Sisters of the Missionaries of Charity. Monsignor Essef encountered St. Padre Pio, who would become a spiritual father to him. He has lived around the globe, including Lebanon, serving the pontifical missions there. It is a Catholic organization established by Blessed John Paul II to bring the good news to the world, especially to the poor. Monsignor Essef assisted the founders of the Institute for Priestly Formation and continues to serve as a spiritual director for the Institute. He also actively serves as a retreat leader and director to bishops, priests, sisters, seminarians, and other religious leaders. Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essef. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Today is Holy Family. I have a niece been married now. She had three children. I said, well, like, what's the difference? She said, well, I used to get up and say, what am I going to wear? And what kind of dress will I put on? And she said, now it's, what do they need? And what do I have to do here? And what am I going to get? How are they going to get dressed? And so that pull is out of yourself. And it's really magnificent what children do. And they're demanding. They have needs. They don't get up in the morning and ask you how you're feeling. They're screaming, crying, I'm hungry. So feed them. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. So that marvelous exercise of taking care of Jesus and taking care of your children. I'm really convinced that so many of us grow up with this disposition of wanting and needing to be cared for by the parent, but actually expecting that my father will be God for me. You actually believe that your father is God, and you make that mistake. So therefore, you're going to demand of your father what you would of God. And I really saw that in my own growing up, that I had a level of expectation from my dad that I could only have from God himself. You see, we call God Father, and he is the Father of all. But then you called your earthly dad Father. And actually, Jesus, in one of the texts, said, call no man Father on earth, because you only have one Father who is in heaven. So he was teaching us a very deep thing. Your earthly dad is your earthly father. And he's not your heavenly Father who created you and who made your soul to be with him forever in heaven, who made that immortal part of you. Your parents cooperated in making your body, but your earthly family did not in any way give this creative power which only God had. And so therefore, Jesus said, we only have one Father, and that's the God and Father of us all. Anyway, in that expectation that I had of my dad, I remember when I was in fourth grade, my marks went down. And I was always at the top of my class. God had gifted me. I loved school, and I learned quickly. But in fourth grade, my marks went down. I brought my report card home, and my father began to yell at me, and really yell at me. And every time I brought my report card home. So after a while, he actually became abusive. And he was saying, what are you, dumb? And are you stupid? And stuff like that. And then when I brought another report card home, he actually said that. And I was very hurt. In fifth grade, I went for a brief time to a public school, because I always been in Catholic school. Catholic schools did not have health programs, but public schools did. And in the public school, I had an eye examination, and it was discovered that I had 20/200 vision. I was legally blind, and I needed and could have correction of my vision to 20/20 if I would get prescription lenses. My dad took me up and we got the lenses, and I never forget what it was like to put on a pair of glasses. See, I did not know, I was not seeing what was in my environment. And as we came home, I had gone up and down Main Street, South Main Street particular, and I was looking at all the marquees and the advertisements on the buildings and the neon lights, and I thought, my God, is this what everybody's seeing? I hadn't seen it. And so with the correction of lenses, I went to school, I could see the blackboard, I could see the assignments, and my marks went right back up. The day I put my report card in fifth grade on the kitchen table, my dad was looking through the window and I was outside playing in the yard. And I remember the smile on my dad's face as he looked at me. And I remember the anger I felt toward him. I thought, you don't love me. That's actually, I thought, you only want me to be smart. But if I was dumb, you would never love me. I have to be up to your expectations, and everything I do is for your honor. But you really don't care for me as I am. See, that's the kind of love I believe every one of us have a desire for. I want to be loved for who I am, not what I do. And it began to grow in me. So no matter what accomplishment I would do or make, and my father would honor me with, I would think, he just is doing that because I'm bringing him the glory, but he doesn't really care for me. That attitude built up in me, sixth grade, seventh grade, high school, whatever distinctions I made, I was valedictorian of my class. I could really feel that distance growing internally with my father. Externally, I was rather compliant, but internally, I was feeling very angry toward him. This went on right through seminary and with ordination. Even when I discovered that Christ dwelt in me, I still had this division in myself. But it brought me one day, 2 years after I was ordained, to want to have a talk with my dad, an honest, open talk about the way I felt. And I said to my father, you never love me. You just love yourself. Everything. And then I went back and named every event that I thought he just loved himself. And he stood there, and I still remember the tears exactly where he was. It was in our backyard. He had been digging in the garden, and sweat had been on him from working in the garden. And now tears were coming down his eyes, and it looked as if I had punched him right smack in the heart. And here's what I said to him. You never hugged me. You never kissed me. You never told me you loved me. And he put his big arms around me. He was a very strong man. And he drew me to his chest. And he said, I'll never let a day go by that I won't tell you how much I love you. And he never did. The problem, I think, in so many families is, especially with fathers, and St. Paul points it out there, fathers, he points out, don't be so harsh with your children. They might become discouraged. You see, your dad isn't God. He's only your earthly dad, and he has great love. I am a priest 59 years, and what I find the greatest wounds in families of today are father wounds. So many children feel their fathers are absent, distant, unconcerned, uncaring, self-centered, self-reliant, and unconcerned. And that kind of woundedness that grows in a child. And yet, how important it is that that family wound needs a hero, Saint Joseph. Today, the marvelous, marvelous Holy Family example for the kinds of attitudes that some families have in fathers of self-reliance, self-centeredness, self-serving. Saint Joseph is obedient, humble, just, servant. And think of him today. That scene with Jesus, that 12-year-old listening to his parents, learning from them the language of humans. Joseph had to teach Jesus his alphabet. He sat with him in the synagogue and taught him the Psalms. Mary sang to him, and that human, ordinary, everyday activity of eating and drinking and working in the family. Now they see, and Mary sees, there's a voice that he has, his father, that's greater than any voice on earth. Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, even as you look upon the manger and the babe in the manger, the Sacred Heart, he's shown in the Infant of Prague, but in every crib where you see the manger and you see Jesus, his Sacred Heart is the most powerful instrument of love and understanding in the world, even in the babe. How could it be that he had a perfect divine nature, so that the eyes looking back at you from the baby are God's, and the eyes looking back at you from the baby are human? And that's who he is. This magnificent gift that the Holy Spirit created in the womb of Mary. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. That's the one that after this exile we're going to see visibly. Now we see him in the Eucharist. Now we see him in our contemplation of the babe in the manger, or in this 12-year-old. Look into his eyes. And as Mary looked at him and listened to his words, she was his mother. She was right there with this mystery, her 12-year-old son, who was teaching her. There was a depth that Mary, in her immaculate heart, began to see into her son. The infinite, eternal God was the one who was her son. She was the mother of God. And Joseph was the guardian of Jesus. The greater the person, Jesus, the greatest in the Holy Family, and then Mary, and then Joseph, the more obedient, the more humble, the more open. Here we have the child who is receiving care and attention from the parents, Jesus. And if you're a little child, imitate Jesus in his humility, in his beauty, in his obedience to his parents. There's so many times in modern society and family where this obedience and humility and service is going to be challenged. I believe those of you who have parents who, especially if their minds are failing and their bodies are weakened, and you're listening to this on Holy Family Sunday, and your father is now in a nursing home because maybe reluctantly you had to take him to a place and you heard him say, I don't want to be here. I want to go back to my house. And in your heart, you know, he can't take care of himself there. How torn you might be that you had to leave him there in that nursing home. How important it is that if you've made this decision, and I know some of these are the most difficult decisions, and it's not abandoning them or dumping them off in a nursing home, but it's really what modern society has come to, that there's no one to take care of your aging parent, and they have to go to a facility where they're going to have to be taken care of. Or even a child of yours, I'm going to go to a visit of family, that their child might be better cared for in a facility because of the nature of the blindness of the child. Child has no eyes, and they, because of what, he might get better care than he would at home. If that could be the decision that you have to make of a child of yours. Families are so burdened today because of the need of making a living, the need of every person working, so we don't have a lot of people around the house who can care for an aging parent. Societies like, for instance, the Latin American, where they have so many people in their home that they don't understand why Americans have to send their parents to nursing homes. They simply don't understand that difficulty that we have. But it's a fact of our society. I really believe there's a great struggle there. And you love your parents and you want to care for them, but sometimes it is better for them to be in a facility than to be in their own homes, where they can't care for themselves and you aren't able to care for them because of the no mobility of the American family. We don't always live in the same neighborhoods. We aren't always surrounded by the families and the extended family we had. And so because of work, you had to go to another city or town or area of the country, and you left parents behind. I know in Scranton, there are so many parents who have been left behind in their homes and now can't take care of them. And they are so reluctant to want to go to a nursing home. But it seems to for them to be the only choice. So many times Jewish families or Latin American families or Middle Eastern families do not understand what is our American situation. But it is true with regard to caring for a family. My grandfather always used to tell the story when I was a little boy of this man who left his family, actually left his dad in Lebanon and came to the United States and got married and had a family. And I knew him. He belonged to our parish. And somewhere along the way, he was dead for 2 or 3 days and they discovered that he had died. And then my grandfather told me the story. There was an old man who became very feeble. The daughter-in-law began to badger the son, get rid of him. He's just too much. I have all these children to take care of, and I can't take care of him and take care of the children. And day after day, she would tell him, you have to do something. So one day, he put his father in a wicker basket and took him down by the seashore. And he was abandoning him there. And as he left him on the seashore, he was walking away with a heavy heart. And the father called after his son. He said, son, you forgot something. And he said, what's that, Dad? He said, you forgot the basket. Take it home with you so that your children will have something to bring you here in when you get old. And the gist of the story was, as you treat your parents, so you are teaching your children to treat you. And the kindness, the love that Paul has in his advice for families is so important because it's so deeply centered in love. That Christ is the center. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom and teaching and admonition of one another. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our lives in our family are to be done in love. And it's that very love that will unite us with one another as a family. And so I think of this story that my grandfather told me, and I don't know how applicable it is other than whatever love you have for your parents, your children are watching you, and that's what you're teaching them of the respect and reverence to teach you. Those of you, especially who are fathers, all fathers, to recognize that this love that you have for your own children has to somehow extend out and radiate out to others. I met these wonderful dads. They have like a characteristic protectiveness, a love, and a care for children. And that's why I would offer St. Joseph as an example. Back, almost 40 years ago now, it was in a housing project, and in one of the housing projects here in Scranton. And I was walking along the street one day. I still remember it was an Ash Wednesday. This little boy came up to me. His name was Wayne. And he said to me, "Hey, mister." I said, "Yeah, kid." He said, "Do you got a gun?" I said, "No, I don't have a gun. What do you want a gun for?" He said, "I want to protect my mother." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "My mother is scared. She's really being attacked." I said, "Well, can I help?" And I went to his house with him, and there was his mother, completely and totally paranoid, crouching behind a couch in her own home and frightened that she was going to be attacked. She was obviously psychotic. And so I got her in touch with the health and the mental health unit. And it wasn't very long before we had her admitted into the psychiatric ward. This little lad was about 7. He had a brother, 13, and he had a sister, 11. And I began to make a search for their father. I couldn't find him. I began to make a search for a grandparent. And after a while, I found one of the grandfathers, and he didn't want anything to do with them. He had washed his hands of this family. So, unable to contact the agencies at that time, I decided that I would never do this today, never. But I did then. I had a group that I work with. We bought some food. I moved in. I took each of them to school the next day, told their teachers about what they had been through, and told all their guidance counselors in the schools that they were, and came back and again tried searching for someone to take care of them. It wound up anyway that I stayed with them about 10 days trying to get things straightened out. And I was, remember, just maybe in the kitchen cooking. They had warmed up to me like I was their father. And there came a knock at the front door, and my goodness, this guy walked in, and he was furious, and I heard him say to me, "What have you done with my children?" And I thought, this is the father. So my first reaction was, "Where the heck were you? Why did you take so long to get here?" But I calmed down, and I explained to him what I was doing there, and all the everything that I had done, and in no way had I harmed them, but only wanted to care for them. I've thought of that so many times. My beloved fathers, one day there's going to come a knock at your door, and that's going to be death. And the father of your children is going to show up, and he's going to say to you, "What have you done with my children?" All of us are going to be responsible to the father for what we've done to his children. Your children are not your children. They've been loaned to you. God loaned them to you. He is their father. And Jesus is the only one who can teach us how to respond to the Father. And so if you want to be a good father, then you have to be a good son. When you know how to be like Jesus was with his Father, then you're going to be able to be a good father to your son, because you will have been loved by the Father and then know how to love your son. You would have been disciplined by your father and then know how to gently and patiently discipline your son. You would have been forgiven by your father and then know how to forgive and care for your children. I think the most beautiful gift that you can have on this Holy Family Day is all of you fathers and mothers to be good children of God, and then he can teach you how to be good parents to your children. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, what a beautiful, you know, on earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven, but we have this trinity of love on earth, and you have them right there in your manger scene, the Holy Family. And this prayer that I learned so long ago on Holy Family Sunday, "Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I give you my heart and my soul. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I give you my heart and my soul. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I give you my heart and my soul." Amen.
You've been listening to Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essiff. To hear and or to download this reflection along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join us next time for Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essiff.